Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul says, there is another way to be saved. There is the blood of Jesus to save you. And then, if you've never sinned, and you will never sin, you can stand before God in judgment and He'll judge you according to your deeds. So if all that you have is goodness and you don't have any evil in your life, you can stand before God. Anybody want to go that route?
Dr. J. Vernon McGee once said, here's one main flaw with asking why a loving God sends people to hell. He doesn't. That's the only place they can go. There is nothing we can do, no amount of good deeds or service that will get us to heaven on our own. It is only by the blood of Jesus, the price He paid for us, His grace and forgiveness, that we can be made righteous and ready for heaven. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Romans 2, 1 through 10.
Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, you think you're all right because the outside of the cup is clean, but I tell you, clean the inside of the cup and the outside will be clean. What's better? To have your heart right with God or to have the outside of your life clean? Your whole life is defiled if the outside is clean, but the inside isn't. You are still defiled. It's just a pretense. That's his point. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? He says, those of you who will not repent because you think that you're all right, you're judging people who do these things and you think you're okay, do you despise the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, and the long-suffering of God? Now, these three terms here, I believe, refer to the past, the present, and the future. God's goodness. God is good to me because I deserve God to have gotten me. I don't deserve to be here. God could have wiped me out because of my sin long ago. And God has been good to me. And I'll tell you, God has blessed me even though I don't deserve to be blessed. He says, do you despise the fact that God has been good to you? That God has let you live and breathe and has blessed you? You despise that fact? Not only that He's been good to you because of your past sin, but that God is forbearing with you now. There's nobody here perfect. Is there? Anybody here? Anybody here reach perfection? Just wondering. Just wanting to know, because I certainly couldn't raise my hand. And so God's forbearing with you. God knows the struggles. The Bible says He knows that you are but dust. He knows you're weak. He knows your weaknesses. God knows your particular weaknesses over the weaknesses of someone else. And God is forbearing with you. Isn't that amazing? Without the forbearance of God, tell me, folks, where would we be? We would be lost and altogether hopeless without God's forbearance. If God said, I forgive you for your past sins, but you better never do it again, we would just go, just march us into hell now because we're lost. We struggle and we are so thankful for the forbearance of God. But not only for the goodness of God for the past and the forbearance of God for the future, but the long-suffering of God for the future, right? This just says goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. That God says, not only am I going to forbear with you now, but I'm going to suffer long with you as I sanctify you, as I work out in your life these things that need to be worked out in your life. It's not an excuse to sin. Later on, Paul would say, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace might abound? May it never be. We ought to be living our lives as much in the righteousness as we can, but we know that when we fail, He is long-suffering, and that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he says that we, those who judge others, that what they don't know is that the goodness of God leads to repentance. I love that concept. I'll never forget when I first studied this passage and learned that God oftentimes will be good to you when you sin. He should zap you. Even as his child, he should discipline you. Hebrews tells us that God will get to that point where he disciplines those whom he loves, and that discipline is grievous. It's not pleasant, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But sometimes we mistake the goodness of God as God's approval. You'll sin outright, and then God blesses you, and you think, oh, not so bad. God must be okay with this. But God is giving you goodness that you might repent. God wants you to go, Lord, I'm sorry. I can't believe you've been good to me now. I can't believe that I've been blessed now. God isn't giving you space so you can continue further in your sin. God's giving you space to repent. And God is even blessing you with goodness so that you'll repent from those things. That's amazing. You know, I understand tough love. I understand the concept of tough love. I understand the concept of tough love to our children. I've also practiced this concept before as well, where when my kids have been particularly bad, just say, I'm just going to bless them. I'm just going to be good to them. And, you know, maybe as it brings, you know, repentance in us, maybe our kids will, you know, kind of be shamed into, okay, I'm sorry, Dad. I don't know if this necessarily worked all that effectively. But the goodness of God brings about repentance. And what an amazing truth. So don't think that because there's goodness in your life that God is okay with your sin. He's not. It says, but in accordance with the hardness and the impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Hard heart and impenitent, a lack of a repentant heart and a hard heart. When you believe you are okay, when you look around you and you say, I'm glad I'm not like these other people and I'm all right, when I stand before God, I'm going to stand before Him on my own merit, you have a hard heart. Instead of a soft, responsive heart to God, you have a hard heart. You have a lack of repentance. And literally the word impenitent here in the Greek is a lack of shame about your sin. You look at others and say, they're worse than me. I didn't do that. So you have no shame, no repentance, no turning away from your sin. And he says, by having a hard heart and a lack of shame or a lack of repentance, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. That's a pretty frightening thought. Some of you guys are treasuring up for your retirement, but what are you treasuring up for yourself eternally? Wrath for the day of wrath without repentance, with a hard heart? That's a pretty scary thought. God, if I have any treasure of wrath in heaven, would you remove it? Would you, by your grace, soften my heart? Would you take out this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh? Would you give me a heart of repentance? He goes on then, he says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, God's going to judge us according to our deeds, unless you have been excused from judgment. There's only one way to be excused from judgment. Jesus takes your place in judgment. That's it. On the day of judgment, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. The sheep are those that Jesus takes the judgment for us. The Bible says that we have been freed from the wrath of God and that we will not be judged by him. Now, he's going to judge our motives, our works for him in the Bema seat, the rewards that we get. Not only are we not judged by the wicked things that we've done, but God gives us a reward judgment where you stand before him and God goes, okay, what did you do for me? And did you have the right heart? Woods, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up and only that which is gold, silver, and jewels is going to remain. Our works for him are going to be put to the test. Now, that blows my mind. Not only have I been freed from the judgment of God, but God's going to reward me. Now, I don't know. Most of my stuff might be burned up. I might be like, a little bitty piece of gold. Look at that. That's my reward. It's something, you know. Not only has he taken us and excused us from judgment by the blood of Jesus, but he actually gives us a reward, which is amazing. But everyone will be judged by their deeds. If you are not excused on that day of judgment by the blood of Christ, you will be judged by your deeds. Now, if you've been good, you have no problem. If you haven't sinned, if you've always done what is right, if you have never sinned, you're pretty good. Look at what he says in verse 6 again, who will render to each according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath awaits them. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Greek, Gentile. What matters is, have you done what is right? In other words, Paul says, there is another way to be saved. There's the blood of Jesus to save you. And then if you've never sinned, and you will never sin, you can stand before God in judgment and he'll judge you according to your deeds. So if all that you have is goodness and you don't have any evil in your life, you can stand before God. Anybody want to go that route? Anybody think they're okay with that route? There's still only one way to salvation because all of us are born into sin, the Bible says. Later on, Romans will tell us that we have a sin nature the moment we're born. You look at a little baby and you think, how innocent. Oh, selfishness is bound up in the heart of that child as well. I didn't have to teach my son to bite my daughter. He just knew that. I didn't have to teach my daughter to shove my son into a shelf at Walmart. She just knew it. Bam! And right where his ear was, you know. She just knew it. I didn't have to teach our kids the word mine. They discovered that word all on their own. Mine. Mine. Screaming because her brother has her toy. Mine! Or screaming because she has his toy. It's mine! But you weren't playing with it. It's mine! I don't care. It's mine. We are all born into sin, and therefore, we can't stand before him. We're all lost. It doesn't matter how good we've been. We're all lost, and we're all in need of him. He goes on to say, for there is no partiality with God. Now, I love that. God doesn't look at men and women, doesn't judge men and women differently. There's no partiality with God. God doesn't look at races. There are no races before God. God doesn't look at lifestyles. None of that matters to God. There's no partiality with God. God judges everyone the same. God doesn't say, hey, you know what? I like you. I'm going to judge you differently than them. You either come by Jesus Christ with your sins forgiven or you don't, and it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter man or woman. There's no partiality with God in judgment. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Doesn't matter if you have the law or not. You know, people say today that we get our morals from Judeo-Christianity. And that's, we got to reevaluate our morals because we get them from Judeo-Christianity. That's really not true. When you go to, during the days of exploration upon the earth, 300-400 years ago, when islands were being discovered and groups of people were being discovered that had not had any influence as far as they could tell from any European country at all, much less that one that had more influence from Judaism. They discovered that they had laws on those islands. When you had a village that it was illegal to kill someone and they punished people who killed. It was illegal to steal and they punished people who stole. Now their laws varied slightly, but for the most part there was a general concept across the board. When they would get to isolated groups, they would find that certain laws that applied in Judeo-Christianity or in Europe also applied in these islands around the world. It's just exactly what he says here. If you don't have the law, you'll perish without the law because inside of you, you know what's right. Doesn't matter if you've had Judeo-Christian influences, you know killing somebody is wrong. You know stealing from someone is wrong. There are certain things that are written in our hearts. It goes on to say, verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in God's sight. It's not those that listen. It's not those that go to church and hear God's word and say, I'm okay because I go to church. But the doers of the law are justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, although not having the law, they are a law unto themselves. Now, I'm way ahead of the game here. That's next week's study. All right? I don't want to get into all of those details about the law being written in your heart. We know from our study last week that everybody believes in God. Also, inside of every man's heart, there is a law. The rest of this chapter is going to tell us that religious people aren't saved. Chapter 1 tells us people who are immoral aren't saved. Chapter 2 tells us people who think they're moral aren't saved. The last part of chapter 2 tells us that if you're a religious person, specifically Judaism here, for you and I, it would be any religion that we think is okay, that we're not saved either. See, he is systematically going through the categories of mankind to say, condemned, 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 condemned. You need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. And he started with the two extremes. those who are greatly immoral, those that think they're okay. And then we could say, and everybody in between needs Jesus. So that whoever you are, and I'll close with this thought. It's very easy for someone who has been wrapped up in sin for them to know that they have a great need. The woman that went to Simon the Pharisee's house while Jesus was at a meal. You remember that they didn't sit at tables the way that we do. They would recline around a table. They put their feet behind them. They laid down on their left elbow, leaving their right hand free to be able to eat the meal. Can you picture that? And then they would lay down, they had this low table. They'd get down on their right elbow, or their left elbow. Then they would go around the table that way. So you had the person in front of you, kind of like the back of their head there in front of you, and you would sit and you would talk and you would dip in the sauces and you would eat. So as Jesus is eating in this style, a woman comes in and starts to cry at his feet. And she begins to wipe away the tears with her hair. And she is a prostitute at worst. She's a loose woman at least. She's crying because of what she's been involved in. And Simon, the sorcerer, says, if this guy were the Messiah, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. Believing that the Messiah would have nothing to do with sinful mankind. And Jesus told him a story and said, who loves more, the one who's forgiven little or the one who's forgiven much? And Simon said, well, I guess the one who's forgiven much. And he said, so it is with this woman. She has been forgiven much. When you've had sin in your life and there's no question and you know that God has forgiven you, you love much. On the other respect, someone like Simon, who had just as much of a need as that woman, right? But he didn't know it. And so he didn't weep at the feet of Jesus. It would seem because he had less sin in his life that he would be closer to the kingdom of God, but he was further away from the kingdom of God. One more story. Jesus told the parable of a man that would not even come close to the altar. Days of the temple, right? He wouldn't even come close to the holies of holies or to the altar, and he falls down upon the ground, and he won't even lift his head up towards the temple. And he beats his chest, and he cries out to God, and he says, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. At the same time that that man would not even come close and wouldn't even lift up his head, there was a Pharisee that marched up right up to the altar, and he prayed to himself, I thank you, God, that I tithe and that I give to the poor and that I'm not like that man. And he turned around and he pointed to the man who was beating his chest upon the ground. And Jesus said, one of those men left with their sins and the other one left forgiven. The man who knew he had a need was forgiven. The man who was religious and self-righteous was lost. That's what Paul's dealing with here in chapter 2. Are you self-righteous? Do you feel like, I don't need Jesus? There's other people here, a bunch of sinners. I don't need him. We all need him. We all are hopelessly lost. Yeah, if you're a moral individual compared to human standards, good. That's great. But you are still condemned before God, and you still need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse your sins. You've still been placed here for a reason, and God still has a call upon your life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so thankful that your word reveals to us that all are condemned. Whether you think you are good or can compare yourself to mankind and say that you've done good, or whether there is just deep sin, we are all in need of the forgiveness. We're all in the same boat of humanity. None of us can declare that we are without need for forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal that to us, that we would have penitent hearts, that you would take away this heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I do want to talk to those of you who are here that have never done what I call personal business with Jesus. Maybe you've been religious. You find yourself in church now and you're thinking, I don't need to invite Christ into my life. I've been in church all my life. Maybe you belong to a denomination or you've done certain sacraments that make you feel like you're okay. but you've never come to Jesus and said, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive my sins, come into my life, I now will live for you. Jesus died upon the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. The Bible says that he'll not only separate your sin as far as the east is from the west, but he'll remove your guilt and shame. He takes away the guilt. You are no longer guilty. He takes away the shame of what you have done. And that he has a call in your life. There is a reason you are here now. There is a reason you know the people that you know. God has a plan for you. And on top of that, God wants to walk with you and know you. God wants to have a relationship with you. The God who created the heavens and the earth wants to know you. He wants to be your friend. Isn't that amazing? You could say, God is my friend. For some of us, if some popular person wanted to be our friend, we'd do it in a heartbeat. But that God wants to know you, that God wants to be your friend, and that he wants it so much that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross for you to have that relationship. It's an amazing thing. And if you're here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life and you've never asked him to forgive your sins and you've never begun that personal relationship with him, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. First of all, by simply raising your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I do want my sins forgiven. I do want to know why God has me here. And I do want to have a relationship with him. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see your hands. God bless you. The guy's right here in the front. That's awesome. All the way in the back by the doors, God bless you. All the way in the back by the wall. All the way by the exit door to my right, God bless you. Back here in the off to the right near the back, God bless you. God bless you too. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. Off to the left. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to give your life to the Lord. So if you want to give your life to him today, then lift your hand up now. All right. I'd like you, if you raised your hand, will you lift your hands up again? We want to pray for you. Father, we pray for those that have their hands lifted before you now. We pray that you would root them, ground them, establish them in you. We pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. That you would reveal in their hearts what the truth is that you want to do in their lives. And we pray that them being empowered, they would go out as light and salt to change the world that is around them. Lord, we pray that you would forgive their sins and establish them in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to put your hands down. I'd like everybody in this room to repeat this prayer after me, including those who raised your hand. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.